Well, that was just a small taste. I don't know if you guys know this, but just lately was the, or recently, not lately, just recently was the fine arts competition for Christian schools, and that little number right there won Benton second place, right? Second place in the fine arts competition. And I think Madeline went the same time, and she got second place for art, for a drawing that she made. She'd been working on that for a long time. So that was great. And I'd already seen that happen on Facebook. Sarah, as a proud mom, had put it on Facebook all the time. And I think I come up here and I say stuff like this all the time, but one thing, besides the high pay and great benefits that is great about being a youth pastor, is... That was a joke. But, the thing that is really, really great, at least for me at this church, and it's always been that way at Heritage since I've been here, is I'll give you an example of how this youth night kind of came to fruition. So I usually make a schedule of who's doing what at what time. But I have at different times different levels of talent in the youth group on who can do what, right? So at one point, I don't know if anyone's been here long enough to remember, that we had teens that could actually play the piano for the whole time. I don't necessarily have that as of yet. I remember when I first took over, Adam Olson used to always lead singing, and it was only Adam because nobody else used to. And then Adam graduated. I had no idea what I was going to do. But the Lord provides these things, and He provides kids to come into the youth group with great direction from godly parents here, who, although they might not necessarily want to do these things, they do them anyway, with a little maybe nudge from Nicole and myself, in that, you know, if you never do them, you're never going to get better at them. If you never overcome your fears, you'll never overcome them, right, Nick? That's how it goes. That's the youth group motto. So if you don't ever do these things, you're never going to get better at them. So, you know, you see Zachary up here and he gets down on himself. I don't know why. I can't hear things like that musically, but I don't know why he kept going like this whenever he'd go to a new thing. Apparently he thought something was going wrong, but I have no idea. It sounded great to me. and Benton had said, "Hey, I will do offertory." And he was really excited to do offertory. And the same night we got a text from Sarah that said, "Benton will do special music." And so we said, "Benton, you've been overruled. You're doing special music." And then my daughter at one point, she was going to quit flute, right? She didn't want to play the flute anymore. I don't know if it's just because she's inherently lazy or she just didn't want to do it anymore or she didn't like it. I don't know which one it was. It might have been too much work. I don't know. But she just didn't want to do it anymore. So we started hooking her up with this new youth sponsor that we had, Karis Hammermeister, who also played the flute. And then all of a sudden, it was cool to play the flute again. And now she's playing it again. So it's cool how the Lord directs these things and brings it into where now tonight we can have the fruit of that, which is Benton singing up here with his newly deepened voice, and we can have Karis and my daughter over here, and we have these ushers in the back, and we have Zachary up here joyfully leading music, and it's just wonderful, right? And I praise the Lord for all of it, and I can't wait to see as kids. One thing about a youth group is there's always new kids coming in, and there's always kids leaving, unfortunately. You wish you could keep them forever. I just asked Christina if she wanted to recycle through the youth group. I could start her back at seventh grade again and no one would care. But anyway, so I praise the Lord for that. And I hope that you guys do too when we have these youth nights at the end of the month. I hope that you guys get as much enjoyment out of some of the imperfections as we do. Because one day, these are going to be the people who are leading either Heritage Baptist Church or another church. And Zach will have been even better for leading music here when he's leading music all the time somewhere else, right? For example, in Benton's busting it out somewhere and singing Amazing Grace somewhere else. So take your Bibles, please, and turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We're going to read together the first 10 verses of James chapter 2. And I told Eric, I said, I actually have a title for my message tonight. I usually never give it a title. But I thought it would be funny, but I don't... Oh, Tim Harms is here. Okay. So this isn't about Tim Harms, right? It's titled The World's Worst Usher. But this is not about Tim Harms, right? But can I preface it all by saying that from the first time I stepped foot in Heritage Baptist Church myself as a non-member, I have never at least outwardly seen what I'm going to speak to tonight as being an issue here. But that doesn't mean that inwardly for some people it isn't. And obviously the Lord has led me to preach from this passage as I preach once a month or so. Like, I don't really have I'm not like preaching through Matthew, right? So as the Lord led me to this one specifically, as we're going through here, obviously it's going to be applicable to all of us. It is the Word of God. So James chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, and sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you from the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now James speaks very strongly here about prejudice. And at least he has at least five powerful points in the scripture that I want that I've read to you here, and we're going to go through them and look at them. So the first point is the prohibition of prejudice, and that we can find in verse 1. So let's just read it over again. We'll take it verse by verse. The first is the prohibition of prejudice. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Now this word, respect, in the phrase respect of persons, is actually a combination, if you were to look it up and break it down, of a noun and a verb that's in the Greek. And what it means, if we're to translate it literally, is don't lay hold of a person's face, right? And I can see already in some of your faces, you're like, well, that didn't really help me to break it down. That actually made it a little more confusing. So what that actually means is don't judge a person by their appearance, right, is essentially what that means. And that's something that we should already know is biblical. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, right? So we know that that is already a biblical principle, not to judge a person by their appearance. Ultimately, there is nothing that can hurt the kingdom of Christ and the work of our Lord more than snobbiness, for lack of a better term that I can think of right now, snobbiness in a church, right? Were we to look on a certain person who, because of his economic status or whatever, the way he's dressed, the way he looks, and we were to judge him, many times what happens is an individual walks through the door, and many individuals, I'm not saying all, but many people immediately come to a conclusion about an individual right away, right? We have a phrase for that in our culture. We call that first impressions, right? And first impressions are very lasting, and you only have one chance to make a first impression. You have these things, and we immediately come to a conclusion about that person, about the kind of person that they are, and then that then factors into how we then treat that person. Now, it may be the opposite also. It may be that we treat a person with flattery because he tends to look very nice, right? He tends to look very intelligent, very witty, very charming, or whatever it is. And then we tend to gravitate toward that person. We tend to treat that person in the opposite way. And then we may flatter that person. Or maybe that we treat him with snobbiness and that we repudiate him and that we reject him also because of their appearance. Because there's something about the way that they appear that we, for whatever reason, just don't like. Right? So if someone were to come through this door and they were to have hair to their shoulders, there would be some people in here who that would not be okay with them, right? At least in their own house. Now, maybe some of you, hopefully all of you, would be like, okay, I wouldn't want my hair like that, but it's okay if he does, so I'm going to shake his hand and treat him like a brother in Christ, if obviously he's saved. But that doesn't happen everywhere. And I don't think that I have a naive enough group here, obviously, that doesn't understand that. That doesn't happen everywhere, even in churches that say blank, blank, blank Baptist church, right? It still maybe doesn't say it there, even though it may be a church that says we go by the Bible for our only rule of faith and practice, but yet they may still treat an individual as a lesser individual because of the way that they look or they appear. And it may not be for any rational reason. We just simply lay hold of a person's face and then we jump to conclusions. Now, people are known to just simply look at something and say that I don't like that, right? We live in many ways, although it's getting the lines are starting to get blurred, but I sometimes am like that. I sometimes am a person who is very, I don't like that right away. Like, I come to conclusions sometimes right away about things and I say it's either black or it's white. Although I do like to talk things out, right? And there are other people who don't like to talk things out because it just frustrates them and they're very black and white and they don't like to talk about it at all because it just gets very frustrating for them. But I am like that. I get to be where it's very black and white. And we get to be like, this person is good or this person is bad, right? And unfortunately, I know that's a shortcoming of my own, a sin of my own, that sometimes if someone has wronged me, my first impression is, okay, well, that person is on the other side of the good person fence, right? I have that good person fence in my mind. That person's on the other side now. They have to earn their way back, right? That's how it is many times, right? And it is for most of us. And it's all just simply due to many times, first impression-wise, is due to appearances. And when we do that, we have what the Bible calls respect of persons. And when we have respect of persons, we may be flattering some people and gossiping about or criticizing other people, not because of anything inherently good or anything inherently bad in that person, but because of simply how they appear. Now, you know the difference, right, between gossip and flattery. Flattery is where we say something to someone's face that we don't say behind their back, right? So when people come up to me and say, look, Pastor Allen, you are so smart. I know that behind their back they're like, man, that dude's an idiot, right? No, I'm just joking, but you know what I'm saying. That's the example, right? So you say to someone's face what you wouldn't say behind their back. Gossip is where we say something behind someone's back that we won't say to their face. And really, in all seriousness, both are wrong. Both are wrong. And whether you're in the business of flattering and fawning over the very cultured people, rich people, however you want to put it, or whether you're in the business of criticizing and gossiping about the poor and the downtrodden, or maybe vice versa, gossiping about the rich people or whatever, you are wrong in the sight of God, and it does such, many times, irreparable damage to the kingdom of God here on earth. Now, I want you to notice not only the prohibition of prejudice in chapter 2, verse 1, but the second point I want you to notice further, the problem of partiality, all right? And this is in verse 2 through 4. It starts off, "For if there come unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing or the expensive or the really nice clothing, and say unto him, sit thou there in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." Now, before I get to verse 4, here's a man who has such a good seat that he also has a footstool. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but that would be sweet. And I think if we ever add on, there needs to be like a little reclining thing. I'm just putting that in the old memory bank right now. Just remember, Pastor Allen said that. Treasurer, build that in as we're going through. Just set that off to the side. Vehicle fund, building fund, reclining seat fund, right? That would be awesome, right? However, this guy had such a good seat that he had a footstool, right? He had a footstool. And yet he says to this poor person, you can just sit down over here by my feet. Now, here the Lord warns against this problem of partiality in verse 4. It says, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Now, as we're talking here about the problem of partiality, I want you to notice three things, three like sub-points to this point. First of all, I want you to notice the appearance of the men who have come into this church. All right? Let's look at their appearance. First of all, there comes Mr. Goldfingers. All right? That's funny, but actually, in reality, that's what this phrase, with gold ring, literally means in the Greek. It's a golden-fingered person, right? A gold-fingered man. So I call him Mr. Goldfinger. He's very wealthy, right? Because he's got all these rings on. And you say, wow, who is this guy? He must be rich. He must be someone big in the community. He must have a lot of influence. I need to introduce myself to this guy because he has a lot of influence, right? Move away, make way for the gentleman, give him the best seat. And so he comes in and he has a seat and the usher shows a lot of respect and attention to him. And you know, there's a lot of people who think that it's so important how you dress and what you look like outwardly, and that's all some people are really concerned about in church. I read a story about a woman who went to her husband and when they got home from church and they said, hey, did you notice, now this is not about anybody in here, this is just the names that were in the story. Did you notice the hat that Mrs. Jones had on this morning? He said, no, I didn't notice that, honey. And she said, well, did you notice Mrs. Smith's new dress? He said, no, I didn't notice that. Well, she said, well, what good does it do you to go to church? You don't notice anything. You don't get anything from it. But really, in reality, that's the wavelength that some people are on in our society today, right? Church is a social gathering. And I need to make sure that I have a nice dress, not because I want to look the best for my Lord in His presence, where two or three are there among them. I don't want to look my best in the house of the Lord. I want to look my best so that everyone sees me. And they're just so also then aware of how other people look and how other people are dressing when they come to church. But then if you really think about it, what do they get out of church? What are they getting out of it? Not what they're supposed to, I'll tell you that much. And then in contour distinction to this, there comes in the same church service another guy, right? Here comes the other guy. And when the usher sees him, the usher says, well, obviously this guy is not worth a lot. Because he has, on what the Bible calls here, a vile raiment. Now, I hear the word vile, and when you first read through this, you think this guy must have like garbage just like sitting on him somewhere. Like he has barf on him or something, like vile raiment. This word vile raiment just literally means dirty clothes. So I don't know if anyone, some of you here, I know on Wednesdays especially, you come here straight from work, right? Because I've seen people here who right now are in a suit and on Wednesday I'll see you in jeans, right? Because you probably come straight from work. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. You came straight from work. And you know what? If you had, I would rather, Dave Solverson, for example, I'd rather him come straight from the construction site, somewhat dirty. I mean, if he's super dirty, maybe I'll give him a baby wipe or something to wipe off with in the back, just so I don't get stuff all over the seats or something. I don't know, but you know what I'm saying. Like, I'd rather him come here than say, well, look, I'm dirty. I'm not going to go. I don't know about Pastor, but if I saw Dave Solverson back there right now with some dirty clothes, it's not going to distract me a bit, right? I'll be praising the Lord that he's here and that he's in the God's house. Now, obviously, that person is a laboring man, a working man, and he hasn't had a chance to really bathe or to freshen up. Maybe he's just come to the assembly, he's come to the church, and maybe he's got dirt under his fingernails. Maybe his shoes aren't shine, but he's someone who Jesus died for. Still. He's somebody who Jesus died for. Never judge a jewel because it's in a plain box. He's a soul who Jesus loves just as much as anybody else. But this usher looks at him and he says, yeah, well, this guy's not worth very much. It makes no difference whether he gets a seat or not. So you go ahead and just sit on the floor like an animal. Stand over there, sit over there, and that person had the spirit. If you think about that guy, think about you being that guy. And you've come to the house of God to worship, and the usher tells you to just basically sit at his feet because you're not worthy to sit where everybody else is sitting. I can't find you a seat because, look, you know why the guy's not finding you a seat, right? It's because you're dirty. And that's not okay. That guy's spirit now has been crushed. And don't expect that guy to come back through the doors again. Don't expect him to come back. Did you know that Mahatma Gandhi, now I think everybody knows Mahatma Gandhi, he's a leader of India, was searching for a philosophy. He was searching for a way. He was searching for some way to reach the people of India when he was just starting out, because he had a burden for his native people. And he studied the different faiths and the different ideologies and religions of the world, and he studied Christianity, and he said, look, I believe that Christianity is it. That's the one. That's the one that the people of India need. So he went to a church to learn more about it, and an usher met him at the church, and when the usher saw him and saw who he was, the usher said, I'm sorry, sir, this church is for Europeans only. And Mahatma Gandhi went away and became the Hindu leader of India, a man that could have reached multiple millions of souls for Jesus Christ. But someone looked at him, and someone laid hold of his face rather than looking at his heart. It is literally a crime that something like that would happen. And there's innumerable stories about that. I've heard multiple people speak of instances like that from this pulpit. I've spoken of other ones before. There's multiple instances of, we missed it. We missed that chance. There was, first of all, the appearance of men. And then number two, there was the attitude of the usher. Now look in verse 3, the attitude of the usher, verse 3 and 4. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou there in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Now the usher made a mistake that so many make in so many churches across America, and it is the indulgence of the rich and the indifference to the poor. Right? And I'm just, again, if I could just speak for myself, before I was saved, I thought that all churches were like that. Right? That all churches were based upon how much I put into the offering plate. And then you would be more or less respected based upon that. Now, I was pleasantly surprised when I first started coming to Heritage Baptist Church, and I realized that that wasn't the case here. That our previous pastor, and now by extension our current pastor, they don't even know who puts what into the offering plate. They don't even know that. And that's on purpose, right? It's on purpose that way. Because if I were to give the church $1 million, and Tim Harms were to give the church $1, just who would I gravitate more toward first? Just out of my sinful nature, I would give the $1 million person a little bit more attention, right? I mean, that's just how we are. That's just how we would be. Inevitably, it would happen that way. And the usher made that mistake. And after you see the appearance of the men and the attitude of the usher, then I want you to notice number three, the appraisal of the Lord. I want you to see what the Lord said. He said, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves?" Verse 4, "and are become judges of evil thoughts." Now, look at that phrase, partial in yourselves. It literally means, have you not made distinctions among yourselves? That's what it means. Have you made distinctions? You have set one person in one category and then one person in another category, and you can't do that, right? Heritage Baptist Church, we can't do that here. We can't say these are the good people and these are the not as good people, right? We can't do that. The ground around the cross is level. All people are precious in the sight of God. And if you haven't learned that all people are precious in the sight of God, then you haven't learned anything. You haven't even learned the basics of Christianity. Now, notice the Bible does not say that there isn't seniority. It doesn't say that, because there is seniority. There is seniority in the church. The Bible speaks of those who have labor long in doctrine. The Bible speaks of those who have proven their lives by living the right kind of life. And the Bible says to give honor to them to whom honor is due. It's not to say that there is not to be authority in the church. There is to be authority in the church. God has set some authority, and you don't think that in even this assembly that there isn't some sort of spiritual authority. We do. We have a pastor. We have a spiritual authority. There is seniority and there is authority, but there is no superiority. And we need to get that down. Like, we need to make sure that we make that distinction. There is seniority There is a biblical authority, but there is no superiority. We may be different as to calling. We may be different as to our appointment here at Heritage Baptist Church, for example, as to job. But in the sight of God, in the New Testament church, everybody is somebody when Jesus Christ is our Lord. Everybody is somebody. And so the Lord, it says, when you make a difference among yourselves, you sin against the Lord. When you start looking at it this way, when you start differentiating between one group and another, then you sin against the Lord. If you want to write a scripture text down along the side passage, just write 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, and the Lord looketh on the heart. That's 2 Samuel 16, 7. Now, the third thing I want you to notice, big number three now, not little sub number three. The third thing I want you to notice, not only the prohibition of prejudice and not only the problem of partiality, but I want you to notice the position of the poor. The position of the poor. What the Lord says about the poor here in verse 5, all right? Verse 5. We're going to start off in verse 3 and we're going to read through. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. You see, there are three things that the Lord says about the poor as he speaks about the position of the poor. First of all, he says that they are chosen of God. Abraham Lincoln, and when I was writing this down, when I found this quote, I think it was Pastor who quoted this like several weeks ago. Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved common people because he made so many of them. Well, that was you, was it? Yeah, I thought so. I was like, yeah, okay. So I'll give that back to Pastor Anderson. I still live for whom, I guess. So you see, God loves the poor, right? God loves the common person. He does indeed. They are chosen of the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's God's divine plan that he carries on most of his work with ordinary people, common people. Just keep your finger here in James chapter 2 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians for just a moment and look in chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. I want you to see the people that God has chosen to do his mighty work, his work with primarily. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And we're going to read down through verse 29. It says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, God says, I have ordained and I have chosen to use ordinary people so that when it is done, human flesh isn't going to get the glory. Right? If you had the really buff guy with the best clothes and the flowing hair, whatever it would be, like that guy, right? Like that superhero looking guy. If you had that guy, right? And he was the guy who was winning everyone for Christ, then everyone would be like, man, that guy is so awesome. But when it's some frumpy guy like me walking around doing it, everyone's like, man, that has to be God because that idiot couldn't do it on his own, right? Like, do you get what I'm saying? Like, When it's me, no one's going to say, oh man, Alan Harrell's the greatest thing since sliced bread. Nobody's going to say that, right? Nobody's going to initially think that, oh, that guy must be really awesome. So of course God's going to get the glory for that. God will get the glory. And so God takes the weak and makes them witnesses. God takes the base and turns them into believers. God takes the despised and makes disciples out of those people. And God takes the nobodies and makes them essentially nobility. And that's God's plan. That's God's plan. And so the first thing I want you to see about the position of the poor is that they're chosen of God. And the second thing I want you to see is that they're rich in faith. So go back to James chapter 2 again. You see, a rich man has a tendency to trust in his money. Right? That's just how it goes. As you get more money, you start to trust in that money. The poor man, he ain't got no money. Right? So what's he got to trust in? Well, the Lord. And so there's just a sort of built-in propensity towards faith among the people who don't have a lot. Sometimes being poor isn't really a curse. right? It's not. It may indeed be a blessing. Sometimes being rich may be a curse. And so look again as the Lord speaks in verse 5. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" And so when you see a poor man, if you snub him, if you snub that guy who doesn't have on the best suit, the best clothes, he doesn't look the best, he looks a little disheveled, you really might be snubbing a spiritual billionaire, right? A bureaucrat, an aristocrat of the faith. So be very careful. So number three, the third thing James says about the position of the poor, not only is he chosen of God, not only is he rich in faith, but he's an heir of the kingdom which God hath promised to them that love him. He's an heir of the kingdom. And how rich we will be. How rich they will be. The meek shall inherit the earth. I'm telling you, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful on what you look at when you look at an individual. This person may be very, very important to the coming world, the world to come. It might be the lowliest person you've ever seen, and they may be very important in the world to come. Ed and Aram Judson was a great missionary. He went to Burma, he labored long, he prayed, he fasted, and he witnessed. Most of the people in here, if you've been a Christian for a while, especially the kids, you've probably heard about him in Sunday school. But rather than seeing a bunch of souls come to Jesus, Ed and Aram Judson first went there, and he was arrested, he was tortured, he was ridiculed, and finally he was cut down, and he was cast into a vile, filthy, vermin-infested prison, just a hole, essentially, just a cage. And his tormentors came to him and said, "What about your plans to win heathen to Christ now? What do you say about the future?" Do you know what he said? It's awesome. "My future is as bright as the promises of God." Now that is awesome. Now this guy had been tortured and undoubtedly beaten, and he's in a cage, rats running around, everything seems hopeless, and they say, what about your plans to win people to Christ now? What do you say? "My future is as bright as the promises of God." I want to tell you, every poor person in this world can say that. If he knows the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's saved, he is an heir of the kingdom of God. He's an heir. And he can say, "My future is as bright as the promises of God." And so James here is very, very plain. He speaks of the prohibition of prejudice, speaks of the perils and the problems of partiality. He speaks of the position of the poor. And then he speaks of the persecution by the prosperous. Right? The persecution by the prosperous. I want you to notice verse 6 and 7 now. James chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called?" And now he speaks of the persecution that prosperous people sometimes heap upon or do to poor people. What James is talking about here is the wealthy ruling class that persecuted the early church, and they did. You see, Christianity took off by and large by the people on the streets, the common people. And they were called unlettered, and they were called ignorant people. But Jesus was the kind of teacher and the kind of preacher where the common people heard him gladly and accepted him gladly. But the rich and the wealthy and the aristocrat, they repudiated Jesus Christ for a couple of reasons. You see, first of all, the gospel hit at their position. You see, the gospel says that everybody's equal. And if you don't like that, you want to, and if you really don't want to be equal with the street rat, then that really hits you where you're living, right? And when someone says everyone is equal in and of the Lord, they're like, and the gospel hits at that. They don't like that. Everybody likes to feel a little superior to someone else, right? Most individuals. I don't want to say everybody. I don't like dealing in generalities here, but a lot of people like in some way, shape, or form to feel superior to someone else, and that's the reason why the rich repudiated the gospel, because it hit at their position. Pilate, for example, had a position with Caesar, And what determined Pilate's conduct was what buttered his bread and gave him that position. So when they said, Pilate, if you don't allow us to crucify Jesus Christ, then you're not Caesar's friend. And then that settled it right then. Pilate had a position, and the gospel hit at his position, so he took sides against Christ and his followers. But not only did the gospel hit at their position, the gospel also hits at their pocketbook. There were many rich who repudiated the gospel because of economics. Remember where Paul went to Ephesus and he began to preach Christ and preach against Diana. Now we'll look just for a moment at Acts chapter 19. If you want to turn there, you can, but I can give the picture here. You remember Diana was the great goddess of the city of Ephesus. And look in chapter 19, if you want to, verse 27, and you see how the rich felt about the gospel, those who were in position. And so their man stands up and says something needs to be done with this Paul because, and I'll begin reading in verse 27, he says, look, something's got to be done about Paul because so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So man, we've got to do something about this Paul guy, because our business is in danger. The same thing is true in Acts chapter 16, where when a demon-possessed girl, who Paul healed, and cursed, and the wealthy people who were in charge of that demon-possessed girl, had Paul and Silas cast into prison. Dude, you're messing with my income here. You see, many times the wealthy and the rich, they despise the gospel because it hits them in their position, it hits them in their pocketbook, and many times it also hits in their pride. The reason that so many people want money is to help them be elevated above other people. But along comes the gospel and says that we're to boast in nothing and that Jesus Christ is our Lord. For when God looks at you, it's not in the blue book of society, not the bank of finance, but it's God's book that makes the difference as to what you are. You tend to want to put men some... We tend to want to put people on levels. We say upper class and middle class, and then other people are lower class. But God never divides men horizontally. God always divides them vertically. The sheep and the goats, the saved and the lost, the saints and the ain'ts, right? That's how God separates individuals, the way that God divides them. But here's a person who worked all his life to have all of these things that's going to put him up here, and then all of a sudden the gospel says, look man, you're just like everybody else. I know, Bill Gates, that you've worked your way from nothing to the one of the richest men in the whole world, but look, you're the same as this homeless guy. You're all on the same level. Bill Gates doesn't want to hear that, right? Like, the movie star, the sports athlete, they don't want to hear that. Because they have millions. They have gold-plated forks and knives, and they're eating off these things, right? They don't want to hear that. And so the rich began to reject the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they begin to persecute the poor. And James said, when they persecuted the poor, what they were doing was blaspheming God. Now, why was that? Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord Jesus appeared to him? And the Lord Jesus said unto Paul, who was then called Saul, 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 why dost thou persecutest me? And I can hear Saul as he's arguing with the Lord. Look, I'm not persecuting you. I don't even know who you are. I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting Christians. I'm not persecuting you. But don't you see that when Paul was persecuting the Christians, he was persecuting Jesus Christ? And he tells him as much. And when you speak against a poor servant of Jesus, you're really speaking against Jesus. Right? So, it's blasphemy. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, somebody says, wait a minute, Pastor Allen, you're being very hard on the rich. Well, I really don't mean to be overall. Some of the sweetest people I've known in my life, I guess they haven't been rich. They're not like Bill Gates rich. But they have a lot of money. And I know some people who have a good amount of money, and they're not horrible people. As a matter of fact, I found that generally in a church, The people who are better off, I guess, tend to rise to a kind of a place of leadership in the church. And why is that? Because there are the same principles in success in business often make them the kind of person that you want to work with, even in a church setting, right? Because they'll be punctual, they'll think things out, they'll follow through, and all the rest of it, right? I mean, a lot of times that really makes it easy, right? If it's some guy who's just lazy, wants to play Xbox all day, and he's 38 years old, I'm pretty sure he's not showing up to the work day on Saturday. I'm just saying, right? He's probably in his basement playing Xbox. James would not say to put down a poor man, and James certainly would not say to also then, on the flip side, put down a rich person. All of us want to look down on somebody, usually. In our minds, we tend to think of ourselves in the place of where do we stand in accordance with other people, and that's not okay. I'm not saying it's okay, I'm just saying that many of us do it, and sometimes without even thinking about it. And sometimes people who are poor even look down on the rich. But you know the scripture that says not many mighty, not many noble are called. It doesn't say that not any mighty, not any noble are called. But, okay, so one day, obviously, I hope to full-time be a pastor, either as a youth pastor or, I've told you guys this many times, feels though at one point in my life, the Lord is going to lead me to plant a church somewhere, right? Church planting. I feel as though that is what the Lord is calling me to long term. So if I guess in lieu of saying like I want a church just like Heritage Baptist Church, right? I want a church where everybody is somebody. Where a doctor and a lawyer and a banker and a financier are all welcome. Along with the guy from the construction site who's dirty and sitting in the back. Getting my pews all dirty, right? And then where the man in rags and the illiterate are also welcome. Where the ignorant and the educated are welcome. Where the people come in, they just look around and they say, look, there's something different about these people. And I can't imagine any, I know our pastor would say the same thing, and I can't imagine any pastor who's worth anything would not say the same thing. Unfortunately, there are pastors who aren't worth something, and they would not say that. They may say it from here, but they don't say it in their office, unfortunately. And Christianity today, many times, is living that out. It's living that out. You just want a church. You just want a church that just loves one another. That just loves one another. And like I said at the beginning, I've never gotten outwardly the opposite from this place. That's what drew somebody who was not saved to the first time when I was sitting right over here to get saved in this church. Because you feel that there's something different when you walk in here, right? I have brought people to this church before. I've invited many people. Many people have come. Not many have joined, but they have come. But they usually tell me, man, those people are really nice. There's something different about this place. Right? And there is something different about this place. Everybody is somebody, and Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to tell you there's something about that that will make a holy contagion that God Almighty is going to be pleased to bless that. And there's the persecution by the prosperous, and then finally, the precepts for proper practice that give us 8 and 9. So look at it. James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Why does the Bible call this the royal law? Thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. Well, I can only assume it's the king of all laws, right? I mean, I don't know. It's the king of all laws. It's the royal law. You see, when you have love in your heart, you're not going to be partial among yourselves, like it says here. And there's something so contagious about that love. A little guy left his home and walked for miles to get to a certain church. He walked past many churches. Someone asked him, why do you go so far to go to that one church that's so far away? He said, because they just love people there. And you know, you wonder, is that what people say when they come here? Right? I mean, why do the Alsips drive so far? right? Because we just love people here, right? I would hope that that's why. I hope it's not they just, you know, like the comfy seats, right, or something. Listen, we need to learn, and again, I think that this church does a great job of that, but I think overall we need to make sure that we're always sharpening our iron here, and we need to learn that everybody is somebody because Jesus is Lord. If we just go by that one principle, everybody is somebody because Jesus is Lord, then people are going to keep walking in these doors, whether we ever have 800 people as members here, or whether it just stays us right here in this room right now forever. Ultimately, it's whatever God brings through the doors. But people will continue to come through these doors, and they will continue to say there's something different about these people, because we as the church body, the church family, believe that we need to learn that everybody is somebody because Jesus Christ is Lord. And our light will continue to shine in this area. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time we've had to look into your word. Lord, I know I'm no pun intended, Lord, I'm preaching to the choir here on a lot of things that we're talking about tonight, but Lord, I just wanted to, you led me to this passage, and Lord, I just hope that we can all continue to not look on outward appearance, Lord, but we can continue to see everyone as either lost souls or brothers in Christ. But either way, their eternal security, their eternal place is what is most important, and it's so precious. And that soul, that individual soul, you've told us over and over in Scripture, is so precious that we need to remember that no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from, that every individual is a precious soul in your eyes, and you want us to reach them and let our light shine and hopefully win them to you, so that one day we can be together in heaven. And Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, that we have as Heritage Baptist Church, that you've given us in this area as you've prospered this church, that we continue to serve you and we continue to, Lord, walk lockstep together serving you in the coming days. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.